Good to see everyone that's here today. And good to see a couple faces we haven't seen in a while. Two sisters I know for a fact that we're glad to see. This morning we'll be talking about breaking all Ten Commandments. When I was 17, back in 1981, I decided to join the military. Looking back, it was more like I was accepting a call to my missionary field, because one of the main things I wanted to do when I left for the military was get saved. I grew up religious, grew up attending Easter and Christmas services, if nothing else, with the Baptist Church. But I met somebody when I went into the military, and they told me there's more to it than just believing, and there's a truth about what we should be doing in worship to God. Unfortunately, he was so careful not to push that he didn't pull. And I went to basic training. I got introduced to the Church of Christ, but I still didn't get saved. When I went on to my duty station, I said, I'm looking for a congregation of the Church of Christ, because I got the basics. I went to the Army, and I was ready when I went in to meet the recruiters. They didn't have to lie to me. All I had to do was give me a pen. I was ready to go. When I went to basic training, they told me basically, hey, you're ready, but you got to get the basics. When I went on to my duty station and I met someone from the Church of Christ, they sat me down and said, well, we've got some Jew Miller films for you. I believe it's Jew Miller, right? Remember those? Yeah. And we got some studying that we want to do with you before you get baptized. I was ready, but I said, okay, I'll obey. But I remember at the end of the study, they showed me a little pamphlet and had the cross on it and had some lines across it for me to fill out. And it said, have you broken the Ten Commandments? Have you sinned? What have you done? Put it on the cross and be done away with it. I said, that's a good idea. I started writing. I said, I'm not going to write all this. Everything but murder. And then I learned that if you speak evil against your brother, you basically, so even that I wasn't free of. But I want to go visit those Ten Commandments this morning. And 3 points I want to make. What are the Ten Commandments? What were the Ten Commandments given that were given to the Jews? What were the Ten Commandments that were given to the church? And lastly, when do we break the Ten Commandments? When do we break the Ten Commandments? Or when do they break, those who have not accepted Jesus? And we'll be looking at the book of Exodus, chapter 20, starting at verse 1. What are the Ten Commandments that were given to the Jews? If you have it, let us turn to Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 1. And the word of God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or anything that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Two questions. What does he mean, I'm a jealous God? Jealousy is looking at what someone else has and desiring to have it for yourself. Now, there's two kinds of jealousy. There's righteous jealousy, which God has, and there's unrighteous jealousy, which the world has. In other words, God looks at what the devil has, and he says, I want that for myself. That which the devil has is the world. Jesus freed us, freed the world from the devil, but we sold it back to him with our disobedience. God righteously wants us for himself. That's the righteous jealousy. The Bible goes on. I lost my spot here walking away. He said, upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And we ask ourselves, why would God pass on his punishment to the second and third generation? Because the people who are disobedient to God pass on their disobedience to the second and third generation. If I'm a bigot, for example, I say, I don't like white people. I not only don't like white people, but I teach that to my children. And when I'm dead and gone, they grow up with that evil, wrong, hateful thinking. They teach it to their children. So I live on through them with my evil to the second, third, fourth generation until somebody says, no, I'm not going to live like that. If I don't follow God, I pass it on to my children. You don't need religion. Religion is a crutch. It's the opium of the masses. Okay, yeah. I pass that on to my children. And until somebody teaches them, no, that is wrong. Pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this, to visit the widows and the fathers in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's not following some guy who doesn't even give you the truth of God's word. It's not just doing religious things. It's being righteous and holy and keeping yourself holy. Continuing on. Verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And I know most of us have been told, even from when we're little, don't take God's name in vain. When we say, oh my God, or we say, Jesus Christ, or we say something like that, don't take God's name in vain. Well, that sounds appropriate, and we shouldn't just flippantly use God's name as a comma or as an exclamation mark. But this commandment, more correctly, is talking about swearing an oath, especially when we're lying. So when do they break God's commandment to not take the Lord's name in vain? Every time they take an oath of office and are not telling the truth. Every time they stand before the jury and don't tell the truth. And if we do it, every time we do it. When we swear to God that we're telling the truth and we're not, then we're breaking that commandment. Number 8, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This was something that was given to the Jews, and they adhered to that because that was something that other people could see. They adhered to that because it was something that was easy to obey. Oh, not work? I can do that, man. I like that command. It's easy to see somebody doing that, but it takes more than just checking the box. as we talked about this morning in Bible study, it's got to be out of faith, not just out of just doing it in obedience to the word. Verse 8, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, the Sabbath of the Lord God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughters, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother in thy days, that thy days may be long upon the earth which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Bible tells us that we should give due reverence to our parents. That doesn't mean we follow everything they say, no matter what they say. That means we obey them in righteousness. And when my father says to me, listen to your mama. I remember when I don't know if I should say this, but I was young and my mom said, boy, no, I'm not going to say that. That's not going to be appropriate. But anyway, she said I should live a certain way. And that was contrary to God's word, which she had in mind. So I couldn't do that. But I still listened to her, and I still didn't talk back to her, and I still didn't say, you are wrong and you're a liar. I still was obedient and honoring her. The Bible goes on. Thou shalt not do murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And notice I didn't say thou shalt not kill. I spent 20 years in the army. That was my missionary field. And as my missionary field, I had full belief and faith that God wasn't going to put me in a position to have to kill anyone. Upon studying God's word, though, there's a difference between murder and killing. In a just war, when someone's trying to shoot you, they're going to be well shot if it's me at the rifle. A just war. But if you start an unjust war and you kill someone, that's murder, actually. We could talk about that after services if you want to. But I was blessed that I didn't have to deal with that, because when I went in, there was an Operation Iraqi Freedom, there's Operation Enduring Freedom. There was another one that I went to. I don't even remember the name of it. But I wasn't put in a position where I had to shoot at anybody. Matter of fact, when I went to Iraq, they dispatched me to work with the Air Force. Now, anybody know anything about the different militaries? The Air Force is the ones who really have it made. They know how to do things. And you can say what you want to about them, but they got my thumbs up. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The commandments were given to the Jews as a sign of God's covenant with them. And I've heard people talk about obeying the Ten Commandments. Well, actually, those Ten Commandments weren't given to us. They were given to the Jews. Does that mean I can commit murder? Does that mean I can covet? Does that mean I can et cetera, et cetera? No, you can't do that. Because two things. One, If you love your fellow man, you're not going to do that to him. Two, all of the Ten Commandments, all of the Ten Commandments were repeated in the New Testament. And I know most, I can see them thought bubbles above your head. I know most of you are thinking about the one that says, remember the Sabbath. I'll go straight to that one now. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. We know the Bible tells us there's no one day above another in the New Testament. And we know the law is fulfilled in love. But what does it say about the Sabbath? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, we read. When I get there. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Rest. That's what Sabbath means. So we're looking forward to a rest. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Who is them? Talking about the Israelites. They had a seventh-day commandment. They had a Sabbath, and they didn't follow through with it in the way God wanted them to. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. As Christians, we have the key to the kingdom. And we can enter that rest because of what Jesus did. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, as found in Genesis. That's why it says God's Sabbath. And in this place, again, if they shall enter into my rest, if, found in Psalms. In verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That's in the Psalms. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he had not afterward have spoken of another day? In other words, if the real rest that God wants us to have was found in the Ten Commandments, he wouldn't have been speaking of another day of rest, another rest. What day is that? Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There's still a rest that we're looking forward to. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And when do we cease from our works as Christians? When we take a dirt nap. When we close our eyes in death. Then we rest. And you can go to the cemetery and look at all the signs on the crosses and the stones, thank you. And you can read rest in peace. But if they die without Christ, they don't have rest in peace. They don't have a peaceful rest. But we who obey God, we look forward to resting in peace. But while we're here and alive, we got work to do. Amen? Amen. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So the Sabbath, we have a new Sabbath that we look forward to. What about the other nine, Tony? Let's look at James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. In other words, have no other gods before me. Submit to God. Well, Tony, who else will we submit to? Well, when you choose to follow somebody other than God, you're submitting to them. The church of Satan has a large following. They think they're going to submit to Satan and it's going to be all right. And guess what? Satan is like a drug dealer. A drug dealer comes to you and says, say, man, you want some of this? And he said, man, I'm not into that. I'm not buying drugs. He said, nah, man, take a feel. Take a taste. Take a hit. Look at this sugar cube. Don't it look good? Don't worry about it. You don't have to pay me nothing, man. Just take a hit. See how you like it. And you are blessed with a free offering. And like a dummy, you take it. It's free. I'll take it since it's free. But what does the drug dealer know that you don't know? That first one is not the last one. Meth. You take it one time and you're hooked. Crack. Take it one time and you're stuck with it. Not a drug dealer got your money for the rest of your life sometimes. And you messed up for the rest of your life. Who you serving now? You serving that dragon. And I'm not talking about the devil. I'm talking about chasing the dragon. That drug, that high. For the rest of your life, you're trying to get high because you accepted that one time. Now you have another God. The church of Satan says, do what thou will shall be the whole law. Boy, that's a good deal. I can do whatever I want to do. Yeah, but what do you have to pay for it in the end? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we read. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Talk about idols. And you might say, well, I don't worship idols. Do you kiss the cross? Do you have a crucifix on your dashboard? Do you have a statue in your front yard? Do you have a steeple on your church building? That last one, you might say, well, that's kind of weird, Tony. Do some research. Do some research. And sometimes we get pulled into breaking the Ten Commandments, breaking the new Ten Commandments, breaking God's law because we're ignorant. The Bible tells us, this is how I want you to remember my death, burial, and resurrection. The fruit of the vine, the unleavened bread. Do this in remembrance of me. But every April, the church buildings are filled with people who are looking forward to getting out of the church services and going back to their Easter eggs and their Easter basket. And they come in with their Easter bonnet and their Easter dresses. Why can't we just do what God said instead of breaking his law? Let's look at James 5:12. James chapter 5, verse 12. James chapter 5, verse 12, we read, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven nor by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." I said that taking the Lord's name in vain was swearing. An oath. The Bible says right there, don't swear. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. I remember when I was re-enlisting one time, and we had an officer does the oath of office for you. And he said, "I do solemnly swear." And I said, "I do solemnly affirm." He said, "Oh yeah, or affirm." It's ironic that he was a chaplain and he got that part wrong. Bible says, swear not. As a Christian and people knowing you're a Christian, that should be enough that what I say is my word is bond. If I said it, it's the truth. If I said I do it, I mean it. Unless something unforeseen comes up to stop me from doing what I said I would do for you. Unfortunately, the word Christian has been stolen from the church. Too many people who call themselves Christians aren't Christians. I was born in America. Of course I'm a Christian. I believe in God. Of course I'm a Christian. That's not what makes you a Christian alone. So when we say I would do this or that, people still don't believe us. Even though we're Christians. Because they've seen examples of people call themselves Christians who have done evil. And how many people say, "Well, all the wars were in the name of religion. If there's God and that's him, then I don't want to follow him." Well, all the wars were not all in the name of religion. Matter of fact, I think it was like less than 6% of all the wars that have ever happened were about religion. There goes that excuse for not obeying God. And I'm not good at math, so I might be wrong about the percentage, but it's a very small percent of wars that were in the name of religion. Let's look at Colossians 3:20. Colossians 3:20, we read, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." That leaves half of it open. The other half, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Yes, we should all obey our parents, but it's a given that if they tell us to do something that's against God's word, we don't obey that. But we're humble about it, and we're not dishonorable about our stand. That's in the New Testament that applies to us. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 4. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man should suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In the first century, when they recalled Jesus' words, take up your cross daily, they understood what that meant. That didn't mean wear your nice gold cross. That didn't mean have a nice silver cross in your ear. That meant be ready to die for the word of God. That's what the cross meant in the first century. And it goes for us today. We should be ready to die for the word of God. And I know it's safe to say I'm ready to die for the word of God because I'm in America where it's safe compared to Africa, compared to Asia, compared to China, compared to Iraq. You know what I did when I went to Iraq? I was telling Iraqis about God. Not to brag on me, but it's a point. How many people shut up that call themselves Christians? And to prove to you that I'm not bragging, I was diagnosed with bipolar disorder, and I couldn't help but talk about Jesus. Imagine Robin Williams as a Bible-carrying Jesus freak. That was me for 20 years while I was in the Army. Even when I went to Iraq, I was talking about Jesus. As a matter of fact, one of the men I was talking to, he was impressed, I guess, and he gave me a copy of the Quran. That was his way of saying, I'm impressed. Maybe you'll read this and follow this. I said, I'll take it so I can show you where you're wrong, but I'm not leaving Jesus. I didn't say that literally to his face. I said, this is my mindset. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Two things the minister likes to hear. The Bible pages being turned and somebody saying amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, we read, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which good is good, that he may have no need, that he may have to give to them that need it. Don't steal, work for your living, for your money. Why? So you may have that to give to those who are in need. The Bible says, if any man does not work, neither should he eat. If you're not working, but you're standing on the corner asking for handouts, or you're not even doing that, you don't deserve to eat. Wow. But the reason we work, the Bible says, not necessarily for ourselves, but that we have to give to those who are in need. Not a contradiction, because there are people who literally can't work. That's the exception to the rule. We should help those. The Bible speaks of contribution, and it calls it the collection for the saints. One of the main reasons we collect money is so we can help those who are in the financial straits. It's funny we should say straits when it's in a financial hardship versus financial crookedness. Let's look at Galatians 5:19. Galatians 5:19. Galatians 5:19, we read, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness." The song says, why do these words sound so nasty? Because they are. Lasciviousness. We may not be able to pontify, extrapolate, articulate what that specifically means, but we know it's not good. And if we come across it in God's word and we don't know exactly what it means, we can go to the dictionary. It's not what we want to be guilty of on Judgment Day. Or as Joe Dirt said, is this what you want to be doing when Jesus comes? We're almost finished. Let's look at Colossians 3, 9. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 9. Colossians 3, verse 9, we read, "Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." You know, it's funny. People say you shouldn't lie, but a white lie is okay. What makes a white lie okay? They say you shouldn't follow after magic. Magic in the sense of conjuring, not magic in the sleight of hand. But white magic is okay. They say you shouldn't follow after witchcraft. But white witchcraft is okay. See how that fares on Judgment Day. Lastly, let's look at Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans, starting at chapter 13, verse 8, we read, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Do I owe anybody anything in here? Yes. I owe everybody in here something. To love you. And thankfully for me, it's easy to love you all. Because you all are lovable. Amen. As a black man from the South, I grew up with my guards up against racism, against bigotry. But I came to Idaho and I let my guard down. Amen. And you're part of the reason. There was a man who his car broke down and he entered the Church of Christ building. He said, "Can you help me? My car broke down." No. The deacon came to the congregation and said, "Hey, we got a brother whose car broke down from out of town." You know, so I said, "Is he black or white?" We got a little bit to take care of. But I'm thankful to be in Idaho because I've not come across anything like that in my 11 years of being here, 11 years in October. But getting back to the point, Romans continue on, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt do murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. 2 points. I'm repeating the law from the Old Testament in my writing to you in the New Testament, saying, yeah, this applies to you now. 2, if you love one another, you don't need a list. Amen? There's an old saying, I don't know how old it is. Well, no, it's not an old saying, it's in the Bible. A man who is friendly, who has friends, must show himself friendly. Somebody made a bumper sticker out of it. That's what threw me off, I guess. The Bible says anything that goes against love is breaking the law. And the world's so messed up, we made a song, Breaking the Law. So each sin is done away with love. If I love you, I won't sin against you. And if I love God, I won't sin against him. Thankfully, though, being human, we sometimes fall. Thankfully, you as my brother can and will forgive me. Amen? And God sure enough will forgive us if we honestly come to him and repent and ask for forgiveness. So I told you I was going to bring to you the commandments that were given to the Jews, the commandments that were given to the church, and where we or they break those commandments. But here's a bonus. Here's a bonus. How do we walk in sin? Or how do we walk into sin? How do I keep messing up? Your proximity to potential sin is the first step. The Bible says evil companions corrupt good morals. A lot of things that we fall into, if we stay away from the potential for it, we won't fall into it. When I go to the 7-Eleven, there's certain magazine racks that I need to stay away from. When I turn on the television, there's certain things that I need to stay away from. When I develop friendships, there's certain people I need to keep at a distance. I offer them Christ, and if they reject that, I need to keep them at a distance. Proximity to potential sin is the first step. Familiarity with sin is the second step. Oh, I don't do it, but I'm studying up on it. Do you need to study up on that? Simping. What is simping? Do you need to study up on that? Sagging. What is sagging? Do you need to study up on that? Number 3, the desire for sin, not considering who you are as a child of God. I can be tempted, but no matter how much old turkey, Boone's Farm, MD 2020, no matter how much cold duck you put on this table, you're not going to tempt me to get drunk. Not because I'm strong, because I don't want to drink. Whether God says anything about it, that's not something I'm into. But you turn that TV on a certain channel and watch me fall. Amen? Number 4, the act. The Bible even tells us first there's the desire, then there's the act. And with the act, there's death. Maybe you won't die physically, but spiritual death. And sometimes you will die physically. Sometimes you don't even have to commit the sin. If my best friends are not Christians, and they go and rob a store at 12 o'clock in the evening, and I meet them at 2 o'clock in the evening. I didn't rob the store with them, did I? But if the police pull up at 2:30 and we're all together, guess who's going to jail with them? That was just a bonus. I hope that you have gotten some out of the lesson. I hope I didn't rant too much. And I pray that God will bless you all. If there be any who desire the prayers of the congregation, let them come now as we stand and sing.